Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6. As you're going there, let's just do a very, very brief recap. As we began our day, we noticed that the journey to ultimately seeing the world as God sees the world begins by recognizing who God is. And so in recognizing who God is and seeing His glory and His holiness, it is then that we finally can see ourselves in the light of who God is, and we see ourselves as broken and desperate, but also as incredibly loved and forgiven once we're in Christ. And it's only after we've responded to the love of God that now we can come to the third point, and this is where we want to focus tonight. So first we had to recognize, second we had to respond, and now, finally, we're going to come to what I'll describe in a second. But as we get to this portion of Scripture, I just want to warn you all. I want to warn you that some of the things you're going to hear this evening are not going to be easy. In fact, on the contrary, you're going to probably hear some things this evening that you never even knew existed, and I want to fairly warn you. And you may think that I'm being melodramatic, A. You may think I'm exaggerating, which is similar, B. Or you may think I'm wrong, C. But I don't think any of those are at all accurate. If anything, I'm going to be understating. And here's the deal. This is my warning to you. And I mean it. You are welcome to get up and leave right now. Seriously. You're welcome to get up and leave right now before you hear the things you're going to hear in this session. Because I believe that before God, whether you pay attention or not, that's not the point. Whether you choose to sleep or not during the session, that's not the point. The point is you will be responsible for having been in this room on this date in 2014 when you stand before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying not forgiven. You're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you're responsible for what you hear. And you're going to hear some stuff. It's going to blow some of your minds. I just want to prepare you for that. So I give you that warning again. And if, as I start to talk about it, you feel you need to get up and leave, I don't know if that exempts you, but it sure is better than hearing it all and then ignoring it. So, with that, let's go to the Word of God. And I want to just read one verse. And that one verse is going to be... Actually, that's not true. I really just need to read verse 8 through the end of the chapter. So, let's do this. Let's stand together. And let's pick up in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and once again we ask for your mercy. We ask for you to show mercy in gently touching our heart with the things we're going to discuss. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives in a way where we can handle it, and I know you do, just so often we don't listen. And Father, I don't pray so much for more knowledge in this room as much as I pray for obedience. Father, I pray that we would respond to the words you have already said, the commands you have already given, and I pray that we would be found faithful as we walk this journey by your side, following in your footsteps. Thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, amen. I like that enthusiasm there. Hey, out of the mouth of babes, right? Amen. Now, with that said, I wanted to make a couple observations on this passage before we really, let's say, dig into this meat that we're going to discuss here. So we see the fact that there was that there was this recognizing of God's glory, and then there was responding to God's glory, and finally now there's going to be a reflection of God's glory, a reflection of God's glory. Now, as we talk about the reflection of God's glory, I want you to see a couple aspects of this call that Isaiah responded to. And I think this is very important. First of all, when God calls, what does it say exactly? It says, "And I heard," right? What does it say? "The Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Does he say, "Isaiah, will you go for us?" No, he doesn't. He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" All right? And Isaiah responds because he hears the voice of God. Now, let me say this very, very clearly. God has already called you to be in His foreign mission field. Now, remember the definition of foreign. This world's not your home, so Grand Rapids sure is foreign. Some of you guys are like, I know, it's very foreign. You've been called to go. So let me say two words that I doubt you've ever heard a preacher say, and if you have, not very often. You ready for this? Two words. Stop praying! Stop praying about it! Don't pray if you should go! That's called disobedience. Why do you pray about something God's already commanded? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have such a message to proclaim. When you pray, "God, should I go?" at that point, I don't expect Him to answer you. He's already said it multiple times in His Word. It's now a question of will you obey or not. We like to use an excuse. We like to say, "I'm going to go witness." You're going to go witness? What? It says in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses." It's not a hat I can put on and take off. The question is, am I a faithful one or not? Of course you're going to go witness, because every word you say is a witness, whether to our Lord or against our Lord. Your life is a witness. Even your thoughts will end up being a witness. And so the thing is, this is a commission that we've all been called to. As a child, I would get in trouble if my mother said, "Nathan, please take out the garbage." And I said, "Mother, I want to, but I'm going to go pray about it for a little while." So I go pray about it, come back to her and say, "Mother, I still want to, but I've received no clear confirmation from the Holy Spirit that I'm supposed to be following those footsteps. So is there anything else you'd like me to do?" See, I think a lot of us are like looking for God to speak in our life. But it's like, He's already said it in His Word. What more do you want? You want a voice from heaven? If you're not going to obey His Word, which is written right before you, you're not going to obey a voice from heaven. What does it say about the man who's in hell? Right? Remember Lazarus and the rich man? And he's like, "Look, I know I'm lost. I'm adding those words in his mouth." He's like, "I just want a drop of water on my tongue. But please go warn my brothers." What does it say? He says, no. If your brothers rejected the prophets, they've rejected those that have come to them, they're not going to accept another voice. Do you want to turn this down just a little bit? I'm hearing a major echo up here. We've been called. Isaiah was called, but it wasn't Isaiah's call. It was the call of God. And Isaiah responded to the call of God. I want to give you guys a little illustration that you won't forget, okay? Let's do this. I want to illustrate why don't we hear the call of God. Really, it's very simple. We're distracted. But I want to make it super clear that God is always speaking. The reason we don't hear God's call is because we're not listening. And so let's just do an illustration. I'm going to need your help for this, okay? This entire side of the room, I need you to do something. And take it seriously, because I really want you to have a real discussion. I want you to discuss with 1, 2, 3 people around you why, take it seriously, why don't you think you hear the call of God in your everyday life, all right? I want you to talk out loud. And I want you to just be fairly, talk in your normal voice, be fairly loud, okay? Now, this side of the room, I want you to only listen to my voice, and that's going to be without a microphone.
All right, go ahead and start talking, guys. Why are you distracted? Go. Only listen to me, guys. Don't have guys. This is a pretty quiet room. Grab our attention. And what's going on? We have the television on, we have the radio, we have Facebook, we have
just listen to my voice. Ignore all of them.
Bye, guys. Discuss. But now I want to give you this illustration as well. This is the world we live in. It's a loud world. There's a lot of voices. But I want you to only tune in my voice. Now, the reason for that is God is always communicating. He has his voice. He has his word. But in order to listen, you have to be focused. You have to make a choice that you're going to listen to my voice and not the myriad of others. We have all kinds of media. We have the internet. We have Facebook. We have television, we have radio, we have whatever the case is. We also have relationships that take our time. We have bosses that stand with us. We have the dreams of the world. We have the plans of the world. But the question is, in the middle of everything, will you stop and go to the end of God? Will you be still and hear his small voice? This is the question on every day. Why do you not hear the voice of God that goes on? Love one another as I love you. These are not suggestions. So let's come back together now. And the question is, why don't we hear this? Well, why did Isaiah hear it? Let's flip the question around. Why did Isaiah hear it, and so often we miss it? And that is because Isaiah camped out in the presence of God. He camped out in the presence of God. We could spend the entire weekend talking about this specific topic. And obviously I'm not going to go there because our weekend's half over and we're on a different topic. But when was the last time you just camped out in the presence of God and said, I am not leaving until God speaks to me? When was the last time you did? When was the last time you had no clock on your time with God? In other words, you went in there and he said, I'm not coming out until I hear from him. Like, sure, wonderful, have your devotions, have these times, but have time with God that's not limited by the constraints of man. Seek God's face and he will be found. He promises it. Our God loves you and longs for you to know him more. So the question is, do you even want to know him? And see, once we know him, we're going to respond because we're going to hear it. And he says, go. And so for you all, I just want to ask a very simple, simple, simple question. You might want to write it down because you might need to figure it out. What part of go do you not understand? The G? The O? The go? What's the first word God said to Isaiah? What's the first word God said to Jonah? Go. We'll talk about it tomorrow night. Go! It's the first word he says to you. Why? Because we have to go into the world. Don't expect them to come to us. If I want to go fishing, I got to find some water. If I'm going to go fishing for men, I must go to the souls. Go. And so we have this. But I want you to see something else. This is very, very important. Somebody really didn't like our truck, okay? And that's all right. I don't blame you. It was beautiful, actually, but I do blame you a little bit. And they don't want to know Christ either, so we'll forgive them. God loves them. So because of that, we're going to erase the rest of this, too. But these are needs, right, that we talked about. Let me make this point super clear. The needs is not what compels us to go. In other words, as me, I'm passionate about the needs of kids, all right? I work with kids who are trafficked, whether it's for slavery, whether it's for sex trade, whether it's for malnutrition, or whether there's famine going on, or whether it's kids that aren't in school, or street children, all kinds. Almost every issue under the sun involving children, at some point or another, I've had the privilege of working with these precious kids. But let me tell you this. It is not the need of these kids that compels me to go. There's huge need. In the country where I live now, 20% of all children die before they turn 5 years old from malnutrition and malaria. Totally preventable. About 10% die at childbirth. It's the highest birth rate in the world, by the way, where I live. By far, no country comes close. 7.2 babies per woman on average. So if you have 6 babies, you got a small family. Like, get moving. So the point is, like, this is a, like, I can say the need. It's one of the youngest countries in the world. 15.2 years old is the average age. But that's not why I go. You see, the motivation for going is not that. What
did Isaiah respond to? Did he respond to me?
No.
He responded to the vision of God. Visio Deo. He saw God. He heard the voice of the Lord. And he obeyed that. My friends, if you want to respond to need, just go out to Grand Rapids, right? There's plenty of need right around you now. You don't need to go anywhere else for need to be manifested. But the need is not what we respond to. We respond to the caller. And once we've tasted of his goodness and of his love, that's what we respond. But I want you to notice something else. How many of you guys have ever applied for a job where the boss doesn't tell you how much you're going to make, and secondly, doesn't tell you anything you're going to do? You've got no clue of the job whatsoever. I'd say no one. No one goes and applies for a job where there's no job description and where there's no pay mentioned. You don't apply for that. First thing you look at is the jobs and say, okay, am I qualified for this job? Is this going to work out well with my plans? Well, you know, I'm not really talented in that area, blah, 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 whatever. Or I want more money for what I'm doing. We don't do that. We have to know first. But I want you to notice in Isaiah 6 what happens. Isaiah says, here I send me. Does he have any clue where he's being sent? No. He knows one thing. Who's sending him? He knows who's sending him. And that is enough. He trusts the one who's sending him. And when we read the job description, guys, let's be honest. Guaranteed failure is what's in that job description from man's point of view. He says, they're not going to believe, right? They're make the heart of the people dull. Their ears heavy. Blind their eyes. Will they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return to be healed? And then Isaiah asks one question of clarification. How long? Till it's all destroyed, brother. Okay, let's go. What are we waiting for? Now, do you guys, we're going to hit on this in a second here, but do you guys realize what the end of Isaiah was according to church history? In fact, he probably was one of the ones mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By all historical accounts, Isaiah was sawn in two at his death. That's right, cut in half. So God's call for Isaiah was a call to die. It was a call to give everything. Do you know Isaiah's children were involved in his ministry? It involved his children. His children paid a price for this ministry. Isaiah did a lot of strange things too involved in his family. Like, I'm telling you, he had to be humbled on every level. This is what God called him to. But Isaiah didn't respond to that. He responded to the caller. And it doesn't matter what comes afterwards because you're completely submitted to the one who owns all eternity and he loves you. And so we trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do you realize that if God had given him that description first, Isaiah would have been like, I don't understand it. And he said, exactly, that's not the point. You don't have to understand all the call of God. You need to know who God is. And once you know his loving character, well, then it's going to be a different story. But I want to go on two. Now, these are not tangents. This is just continuation. I want to go on two things that are going to be tough to accept. And maybe for some of you, one of the two will be easy. Maybe for some of you, two of the two will be hard. But we're going to go to two different areas, all right? We're going to go to the cost, and then we're going to go to the crisis, okay? There's a cost, and there's a crisis. First, the cost. I want you to notice what God calls Isaiah to is faithfulness, right? Not visible fruit. Isaiah's ministry would be deemed a miserable failure by the eyes of the church today. Why was he out there? Who's coming? Everywhere he goes, it's like they're rejecting and they're getting worse. But God had him playing an important part of history, didn't he? Now, we looked at what the cost was for Isaiah, and now I want to ask you guys a question. Does God ask anything less of us? I want to throw a few things at you that you don't need to consider when considering the call of God. You say, that's weird. Yeah, a little bit, but follow me. These are things that you don't need to consider because it really plays no role, okay? Sometimes we consider them. I want you to forget them, all right? First thing you guys can forget is forget yourself. It's not about what you want. You say, well, that goes against the American spirit. Yes, it does, because the American spirit goes against the will of God. In that context, it's not about you, it's about him. And guess what? You'll have fullness of joy when you follow him. Fullness of joy. You'll have such joy in walking with the Lord once he's the one directing your path in a way that I can't even explain. But see, as long as you cling on to your life, you try to find significance in what you do rather than what you've already done. And there's freedom in knowing Christ. I'm not going to say much on that one, but notice this. You're dead. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Remember John Patton when he was going to, it wasn't the New, was it the New Hebrides, I believe it was? He went there and he told the ship captain, he said, I'm getting off on these islands, and it was known to be cannibalistic island, right? That's what it was. In fact, it's kind of exciting. My cousin this weekend is going to the last area of Papua New Guinea that's believed to be cannibalistic to try to find tribes that are unreached for new tribes mission to go to later on. So let's just stop right this second and pray for Chad. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to pray for Chad and the two men that are with him as they go into the Blue Mountains. And we just pray, we don't pray for physical protection as much as we pray for your spirit to just pour over them, and may they have freedom to find these dear souls for whom Christ died, and may they be accepted in the name of Jesus to preach the gospel and have open doors for long-term workers to step in there and see churches established to your glory. So we just pray your covering over Chad and over his buddies. In Christ's name, amen. As John Patton approached this island where these cannibals were, the captain said, I can't let you off here. They're going to kill you. You won't even make it to the island. And then he said, you're going to die, John. And John looked at him and he said, you don't understand. I died before I came. And see, that's what has to happen to self. We have to die before we come. What does Jesus say in Luke 14? If any man desires to come after me, he must hate his father and mother, brother and sister, wife also, and follow me. Now, obviously, that's in comparison to his love for Christ. And then he says, he goes on, says a lot of other things, gives two examples. And then verse 33 says, anyone who does not forsake everything he has cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, can't be my disciple, like, if you don't give up everything, you can't be my disciple, like Jesus being some kind of attitude here. No, it's like if I gave Mike here an extra, extra small kid's t-shirt, I can hand it to you and I'd be like, you can't wear this, Mike. Guess what? I'm right. He can't wear it. He can try. I'm not telling him don't put it on. He can't wear it. It won't fit. But it's not a permission issue. It's a possibility issue. Jesus says, if you have other things before me, you can't follow me, because where I go, it goes to Gethsemane and Golgotha. And you have to lay down yourself. So you can't carry the cross and carry yourself. It's a choice. And so the first thing is, you have the freedom to forget self. Next thing. I don't want to go to the next thing on the notes, because that's the last thing. The next thing is your status. Guys, what does Paul call himself? The filth of the world, the scum of the world. I won't go into that further. You're not going to be accepted. If you're looking for a good name on earth, don't follow Jesus. Do not follow Jesus. Run from Jesus. Forsake Jesus if you're looking for a name among men. If you're looking for the applause of man, run from Christ. But if you're willing to be made the scum of the earth for the sake of eternal glory of Jesus Christ, yes, pursue him. I'll say it this way. Some of you will get a, you'll be like, why did you have to add that? But in the sake of Isaiah, let's just say this. Public nudity proclaiming judgment usually affects your social status. Something Isaiah had to do, among many other things. And so let's just say his status among men wasn't overly respected. You also have to trade your skills. When I say trade, what do I mean by that? You have to realize that it's not about how skilled you are. You might be like, oh, well, I want to follow God, but you know what? I really am not that talented. Okay, so what's the problem? He's going to equip you for what he wants you to do. Remember Moses tried that one? He's like, oh, God, I'm, you know, I don't stutter, you know, I don't get speech. What does God go, oh, Moses, you're just wonderful. You're so ready. No, he doesn't. He says, Moses, I'll be with you. See, it's not about your skill. It's about the presence of God with you. Amen. And when he's empowering you, his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, this is a privilege. So don't try to maintain your status, because forget about that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about what skills you have or what skills you don't have. It's not about who you think you are or who you don't think you are. If you've got Christ in your life, that's what you need. There's something else. Specifics. You've got to let go of specifics. You say, well, I want to follow God. You say go. But go is kind of like a little bit, you know, not specific enough for me. I'd like a little bit more on that. Okay, look at the call of Abraham. Was there much more than that? No? No. Like, get out!
Get out from your home, from your father's house, from your land,
to a place that I will show you.
What does it mean? He's not going to show you till you get out. Step by step. It says in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing where he was going. Like, just go. Okay. See, how many of us are comfortable with that? Not many, because we like to have our life planned.
But follow Christ step by step, and the guarantee is that he will direct your paths. Now, oftentimes, I think we're waiting for B and C before we obey A. And maybe that's why some of us live stagnant lives. When God's just showing you one thing, and maybe that first step is confession. Maybe that first step is repentance. Maybe that first step is reconciliation with someone. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of an action, it may be that, because guess what? He's focused on what he's doing in you rather than through you. Because the through work he can do through anybody. But that in work, it needs to be in you. Let him work, whatever that may be. And so we have skills, we have specifics, but now I want to go to one more. And this is tangent, not tangent, but episode number one. And that is, you've got to trade your security. Some Christians will debate me on this one, alright? And that's okay. We can talk about it. But the call of Jesus is a call to die. I'm going to back this up with a lot of scripture and also some serious church history. When we think about security, sometimes we hear a statement. The safest place to be is in the will of God. I like that. Where'd you get that one? Nice. Sounds good. Not safest. It's the best place to be. It's where I want to be. But safest? Seriously? What about John 15 where he says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. What do we do with all these passages where he says, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What about when we look at the stories of Christians from throughout time that have given their lives? Let me just give you one verse and then some examples. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, what does it say? Anyone who desires, you know what the word anyone means? Anyone? It's like anyone, right? So does that exclude this guy? No. Her? No. You? No. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now hang on a second. Who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus? Don't raise your hand, but I do. I want to live godly. Okay, you ready for the next part of the verse? Here we go. This is in the Bible. Will. Do you know what the word will means? It's going to happen. Will suffer persecution. Doesn't say it's a possibility. Doesn't say a high probability. This is a definite. Will suffer persecution. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not being obnoxious when I ask it, okay? I just want us to meditate on it. Are you suffering persecution? And if you're not, allow me to ask you, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Now hang on a second. Let's not end there, okay? Let's go a little further here. Sometimes we say, well, God doesn't call all to die. Okay, you're right. We're not all martyrs. That's very, very true. But sometimes I wonder if there would be a lot more of us if we really were all out for Him. Let me just give you a few illustrations. Let's look at the 12 disciples just for a second here. Judas, we don't need to say much about, because Judas, we know he hung himself before the resurrection. But after that, let's talk about the others. Andrew, after the resurrection of Christ, Andrew went into modern-day Russia, Ukraine, and Greece, preaching Christ until he was crucified in Western Greece for the gospel. To prolong the pain, his executioners bound him to the cross with cords. He preached from the cross and finally went into eternity. Next up was Peter, once an outspoken fisherman and previously having denied Christ three times. He went to Europe preaching the resurrection. Refusing compromise, Peter was crucified in Rome, but feeling unworthy to die in the same manner of his Lord, he requested one thing: please crucify me upside down. It's also reported that his wife was crucified right before him. Thomas doubted Christ's resurrection until touching his wounds. It was recorded that Thomas went and preached throughout Persia, modern-day Iraq and Iran, before taking the gospel to India, where he was pierced by a lance and died. Matthew, once a tax collector and a traitor of his own people, took the gospel into Africa, where he was eventually killed by the sword in Ethiopia. Philip was hanged in Heliopolis, Simon was known as the Zealot, previously a member of one of the Jewish revolutionary movements, and Christ's call changed everything except for one thing, his zeal. That is, that's what sent him into Persia, where he preached Christ until one day he was hacked to death. Thaddeus joined up with Simon in Persia, and he was killed alongside him. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple. He survived and then was stoned and beaten to death by a fuller's rod. And as he died, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded in Jerusalem. And as he was being taken to the chopping block, the Roman officer guarding him was so moved by James' faith in Christ that he knelt down beside James and said, "You're going to have to behead me too." Bartholomew, skinned alive in Armenia. And then we have John. John is the only one of the 12 disciples who we would say was not martyred. But John was apparently boiled alive twice and freaked them out because he wouldn't die. So they exiled him to Patmos, where eventually he penned the book of Revelation. I could give you modern day examples. I'll give you one modern day example of a woman named Karen Watson. Karen Watson went to a Southern Baptist church, I think it was in Kentucky. And when the entire world erupted after 9/11, she already had a heart for refugees and for women in the Middle East. And after 9/11 happened, she realized the fact that God was calling her to the Middle East. So she went to her pastor and she said to him, "You know, I want to start this process of going over there and, you know, the church praying for me and whatnot." So they started. Eventually, she got a position with the International Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Group, and she was heading over there to go minister in Jordan originally, but then eventually in Iraq with women who were refugees in the area and also Iraqi women who were suffering. So she goes through the process, but before she left for the Middle East, she took a letter that she had written. She put it in an envelope, and she took it to her pastor. She gave it to her pastor. She said, "I want you to take this letter. Now, don't open it. Don't read it. Put it away somewhere in your office, and I want you to kind of forget about it. But if while I'm over in the Middle East and you get word back that my life has been given, then you can pull that letter off the shelf, and you can open it, and you can read it." Pastor accepted that and put it away. Time went on, and she left the Middle East and began her work with refugees and was doing different projects with them and ministering Christ and sharing the gospel. Well, time went on, and 2004, may have been the end of 2003, she was heading up into northern Iraq with a group of her teammates to do a water irrigation project and some work with women up there. And as they were heading up there, they were struck by a roadside bomb. And I think it was three of the four, pretty sure it was three of the four, went into eternity that day. The phone rang in the pastor's office, and it was someone from the mission board, and they said, "Karen Watson was a member of your church, right?" And yes, I'm sorry to bring you this news, but Karen Watson's with the Lord. When he heard those words, the letter came back to him. He remembered. He went, he pulled the letter off wherever he had it hidden, and he opened it up and he started reading. And Karen just shared her heart for Christ. And she came down to this point of the letter. She said this. She said, "There are no regrets. My calling is to obedience. Suffering is expected. His glory is my reward." I want to ask you, how many of us can say that? That there would be no regrets? That our calling is simply to obedience and His glory is our reward? Now, when I share these words, I sometimes do it with a bit of hesitancy, but I'll tell you, I felt very burdened with a specific phrase I want to share with you all that I've never shared from the pulpit anywhere, but as I was just thinking through things this week, I wrote it down and it just was embedded on my thoughts. It's a very simple phrase. Let us die for Christ. Now, why do I say it like that? I find so often on our team over in Niger, there's a lot of danger. Let's just be real. We got two networks that are always carrying out attacks and whatnot. We have a nation that does not love the gospel yet. They're going to. But one thing that the Lord showed us through prayers is that the blood of the saints is going to be the fertilizer of the Church of North Africa. And one thing we're convinced about is numerous ones of us are going to have to lay down our lives to the point of shedding blood for this church to continually grow. And you know where I receive the most opposition for that? In the church. And let me just say to you, let us die for Christ. Let us. The privilege. Like, we're not going to be stupid and go out there and try to get killed, but it's going to happen eventually. When you get word that me or one of my teammates has been taken home because we wanted to follow the footprints of the Lamb, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before us. Let us die for Christ. And I want to ask you, are there others out there ready to die for Christ? It doesn't just happen saying yes. It happens not by your lips. It happens by your life. Are you willing, right here in the States, are you willing to stand, not for the truth in the sense of like just being obnoxious about the truth, go out and love people to the point of them seeing the truth in your life? And you believe me, it's going to cost you in the United States. Already it is, and it will a lot more in days to come. What are you afraid of? A little prison time? What are you afraid of? A little mocking? What are you afraid of? Being falsely accused? Big deal. All those things happened to my Savior. They're going to happen to us too. Don't worry about the world. Let us die for Christ. My friends, I am here, not recruiting on my behalf, but on behalf of the Word of God. Go! Go! And if suffering is entailed, that's fine. Because I guarantee you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will be erased. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. You know, I think of Isaac Watts' song, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas." No. We've been called to fight the good fight of faith. And we fight it not with the sword of man, but with the sword of His Word. We fight it with the love of Christ, which compels us to do thus. This is not a popular message, and I bet a lot of you aren't that excited about it. That's okay. But I'll tell you, there's no higher calling. I think of the story of Stephen. And when Stephen had preached the gospel so clearly, it was rejected, was it not? And at the end, they were angry at him because they felt convicted in their hearts. So what did they do? They gathered up stones. Today, when they stone people, they actually bury them up to their neck. And then they hurl the stones just at the head. That's how they do stonings now. So I don't know if that's how they did Stephen or not, or if they just started nailing him in full body form. But as they hurled those stones, and I'm sure a few had already hit him, the blood of his life was seeping into the ground. And what did he pray? He had the value system down right, didn't he? He said, "Father, don't charge this against their account." And then he said some of the most majestic words of Scripture, in my opinion. Words that I long, and I don't know if my theology is right on this one, but at this point I'm just going to tell you what I'm thinking. I kind of have a little goal. And my goal is this. I want to live a life and I want to die a death that makes Jesus get off His throne and say, "I got to welcome this guy." Because Stephen says this, he says, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Why is he standing? Yeah, interceding on behalf of the saints, but there's more, I think. He was there to welcome Stephen home. Run, 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 run the race that is set before you. But there's one more area I want to cover in the last 10 minutes that I have. And this area is no lighter than the one we just covered. So please brace yourselves, and this is the point where you would want to leave. I want to talk about the church, and I want to ask, do we actually care? Do we actually care about souls that are lost? Do we? Like, do we actually care? Now, like I just said about our lives, are we willing to die? It's not answered with our lips, it's answered with our life, okay? Got it. But, with this question, it's the same way. Do we care about souls? Now, let's talk first from financial point of view, all right? We'll talk in a few different ways. Financially, church worldwide makes about $30.5 trillion, all right? Now, that's a very liberal term on church. I'm just referring to people that are labeled Christians, okay? And these stats are a couple of years old, but still fairly accurate in percentages. Now, out of that $30.5 trillion, about $6.72 trillion is evangelicals, all right? Now, out of that $34.5 trillion,
About $545 billion goes to Christian causes. That's 1.8% of our income, okay? So, almost 2% of our income, Christians, people that claim to know Christ, about 2% of their income will actually go to Christian causes. Alright, whatever. So forget the 10% deal, forget the fact that we can give far more than that, that's not our limit. But 2%, alright, Jesus is worth a lot to us already. By the way, that's about how much we spend on Christmas each year. Alright, so then, how much of this money actually goes to missions? Now when I say missions, I'm referring to any work that happens outside the church to reach those that don't come, okay? That's missions at this point. Missions. $31 billion is given every year to missions, all right? Now, out of the total that I just stated before, out of all the money we make, that's 0.1% that goes to missions, all right, of our money. 0.1%. So already we're talking, we're not talking too much here. But, unfortunately, that's not where I'm going to stop. With that $31 billion, all right, that's the same amount of money, so that's how much money all Christians worldwide give to missions every year. That's the same amount of money that Americans alone spend on dieting every year, okay, dieting programs. All right, so we spend $31 billion on dieting programs and to lose the excess that we already have that the entire church does on missions. But it's worse than that. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is in today's world, 2.8 billion people in today's world, 42% of the world, has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. They haven't rejected Christ. They've never heard of Christ. Now, I know there are some of those people right here in Grand Rapids. There's some in Canada. There's some in the United States. There's some in European countries. But primarily, they're in the 1040 window. Primarily, they're many in India, many in China, many in Japan, and loads in North Africa. The country where I live, over 75% of the country has never heard the gospel. There's about 13,000 villages in the south, only about 300 have been reached. We can literally go to different unreached villages 10 minutes from our village, and we do. So those ones have heard now, but 10 minutes from my house, there's unreached villages. The point is, unreached will all over. Now, how much do you think of that $31 billion goes to reaching the 2.8 billion in the world that I've never heard? You might be shocked, you might not be. 310 million of that 31 billion. To give you an idea, that's 0.001% of our income that goes to reaching those who have never heard in the Christian world. I think if you do the math, I think it's somehow like something like one out of every $500,000 or whatever. You guys can check that out. The point is, let's just say I'm way off on that. The point is almost nothing in our life goes to reaching the unreached. Almost nothing. To give you an idea, $310 million is the same amount of money that Americans alone spend on Halloween costumes every year for their pets. Guys, if that doesn't make you want to cry, I do not know what will. We care more about how our dog looks on October 31st than we care about eternal souls being damned for eternity because they never knew the love of God shown through Jesus Christ, which we had the message for, but we were far too comfortable in our little life to dare ruin what we have in order to go to them, lest we might lose something. For the sake of eternity, my friends, there is no greater loss than to waste your life on temporal things. It actually gets worse than this. That's just finances. Do you realize that in the world today, let's just talk foreign missionaries, as you guys know the terminology, foreign missionaries, people that are outside of North America. Out of all foreign missionaries, only about 3% go to the unreached world. 42% is unreached. But usually when people say, I'm going to go to the mission field, we're going back to the people reached. Is that bad? No, I'm not criticizing it. I'm not saying they're not doing good work. That's not the point. But the point is, we need more. We've got to respond to the call. You say, well, God doesn't call everyone. Yeah, He doesn't. But guess what? I think He calls a lot more than who's responding. We have churches packed with 100 people. Come on. Why can't we get two families to go to the unreached? And the rest of you, maybe you might have to change houses. You might have to downsize. You might have to cut your costs. And then support them wholeheartedly. Prepare them for whether you go to Bible school or go to programs like MOP and whatnot. Get them ready because they have a calling. But how's that calling going to come to pass? I'll tell you. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about that. It's all through prayer because it's not because of the need. The caller will call. I'm convinced he will call. I'm convinced that our Savior longs for the unreached to be reached. Now, I literally have about 3 minutes left, and I want to stop on time, but I want to pull this together back to the motivation of this all. Let me just say this, that once again in the church, let me just do this for just a second here. I've been speaking for about 45 minutes. In the 45 minutes that I've been speaking, about 12,000 people have been born. And another, 5,500 have passed into eternity. Okay? So we're talking very, very serious matters here. But I want to ask you, what should provoke us to go? Now, you already know the answer, but I want to share with you from the Word of God. In Matthew 24:14, I put this verse on the bottom of my card because this is really the verse that just sticks in my spirit a lot. There's a lot of interpretations for Matthew 24. It's end times, and you know, when it comes to eschatology, people have different viewpoints. But I think we can all agree on the general principle of what I'm saying here. In Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question. They say, "Hey, Jesus, when is the end going to come?" So what does Jesus say? He says, well, this is what he says in verse 14. He says, "When the gospel of the kingdom has gone into all the world, then the end will come." What's he saying? He's saying, "I'm coming again, but I want people to hear." Now, whether this means that they're going to hear through supernatural means or whether it means physically we're going to go to them, I don't know how that all plays out. I don't know if officially all people have heard in some way or another. I don't know. But all I know is from a very simple mind, he says go. He says he's coming again when all have heard. I want to see him. Therefore, what's my motivation to go? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm not just going because souls are going to eternity, although that should be a motivation. That's not my motivation. My motivation is a longing to be with Jesus Christ. That's why death is so beautiful. That's why we really don't worry much about the whole aspect of being killed. Like, oh, hello. It's harder to live 80 years, my friends. Much harder. And if that's what he has, may we be faithful unto death in that way. But the point is not that. The point is we long to see him. He's our motivation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so therefore, well, come again, Lord. He says, I'm going to come again when the gospel of the kingdom has gone to all the world. Okay. So let's go. Do you guys want to see Christ?
Yes.
Let's go. Let's go. I'm getting on a plane in a couple of days. Let's go. Okay. You want to go to Niger? You want to go to Japan? You want to go on to Grand Rapids? Go. There are souls waiting. You know what? They might reject you. Big deal. Keep going. Like, that's not the point. The point is not, Isaiah was not received. He still went. And so, as we cultivate a heart for the mission and for the ultimate missionary, Jesus Christ, I want you to see a heart that's cultivated and responds, right? And the response of Isaiah 6 is a response to go because of a longing for him. Let me close with a little illustration. And then our day is over after dessert, so please stay focused here. I was in a museum in Paris about a year ago. It's a famous museum called the Louvre. It houses some of the most popular pieces of art known to man. And it was just a layover, so I was there by myself walking around, and I'm not an art connoisseur at all, but I like to pretend I know art, so I just like to stare at a painting for a long time. I'm like, why would anybody look at this? And then what I also do is I like to follow different groups around, in the different languages, and just go with their tours and try to learn. But it's so boring because they stay 20 minutes at one painting, so I stay 2 or 3 minutes and move on to another group. It's just a much more effective way. Plus, you don't pay for the tour guide, so there's a lot of benefits involved in that style. Or somebody else is looking at a painting like there was something special there, I'd go join them. Just be like, ooh, wow. You know, at least that way you feel smart, right? You're like, there's something we're supposed to be looking at here. But as I was doing this, I come into the room where the Mona Lisa is, all right? Very famous painting. And I'm looking at this painting, and all of a sudden, in the building, I hear this. Beep, 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 beep. Beep! Tout le monde doit sortir du bâtiment! Tout le monde doit sortir du bâtiment! Beep! 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 Everybody you need to get out of the building. Get out of the building immediately. Get out of the building immediately. Beep, beep, beep. Then like in Russian. And then back in French again. And then back in English again. It's like constant German. Blah, 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 blah. Get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. It's an emergency. Now, that's just what was going on. But here's the amazing thing. No one moved. They're all just still looking at their paintings. And at first, it's like being in like a movie where you're like, am I hearing me? You know, I see dead people. Yeah, it's like, what's going on? Like, I really was confused. I was like, I was looking for like one person that was responding. No, but I mean, it's loud, guys. I'm not exaggerating. Beep, beep, beep. What's happened? Like, I did not know. And then I realized nobody wants to leave and have to pay the ticket to get back in, right? So they're all just totally ignoring it. No one's responding. They must think it's a false alarm, which I guess it was, because so I was like, well, I'm not going to move if no one else is moving. And so no one moved. And then it hit me. No one moved because other people weren't moving. And secondly, everyone ignored the warning. And I think in our world today, we're coming very, very, very close to the end. In fact, I would like to think the sun's on the portals of glory, ready to come take its church home. And yet there are some that have not yet heard. And Christ has so loudly said, go. He so loudly said, I love them. He so loudly said, I'm worthy. And we're kind of like just standing around like, huh, hang on, I got 50 more thousand bucks to make here. Oh, hang on, 3 more years I'll be retired. Hang on a second, I've got to go to college first. Hang on a second, I can't leave my friend group. Hang on a second. I've got kids that I want to see. I want to see their grandkids. I want to see their great-grandkids. I'm not saying any of that stuff's wrong. That's not the point. The point is that God has called us to go. Again, I'm not saying it has to be overseas. That's not my message. My message is go forth from where you are. Go into a world that's hurting. And here's the thing. If you're faithful where you are, you'll impact the whole world. I've been impacted this morning by a couple precious people here. I've been refreshed. I've been reinvigorated. But I want to speak to these guys just a second. You know what the world wants in your life? I'm speaking to you guys up front there too. You guys haven't made a lot of decisions that have embedded you in a way of life that's embedded a lot of the rest of us. Many in this room are married. Praise God. And I want you guys to get married. Get married. But marry someone who loves Jesus Christ. Marry someone who will push you towards the goal. More than that. University, jobs, maybe it's for you, maybe it's not. You know, we have an 18-year-old guy, he just turned 19, he's working full-time over in Niger with us. One of the greatest members of our team, this guy's passionate for Christ, what an asset. He was planning on going to university, but God called him, and he said, it's disobedience if I even go 4 more years. I got to get over there now. He's over there. I'm just saying, God will break molds. I'm not saying don't go to university, I'm not saying do. I'm saying obey the Spirit of God, whatever He's calling you. But the world wants to control your whole life. What's it going to say? It's going to say, okay, get good grades in high school, go to college. Get good grades in college, so you get a good job. Get a job, make lots of money, get married, then have kids, then make lots more money, so you can send your kids to college, buy a house, maybe buy two. Then once you send your kids to college, then you can finally retire, make money so you can enjoy your retirement, collect seashells, die with a seashell in your hand. Done. That's the world for you. Does that really sound like a fulfilling life? Maybe you have a lot of chill time by a pool. Maybe you have some pretty awesome tans. Maybe you look good for a little while. You're like, let me tell you one more story that happened in December. A short-term team came over. A beautiful girl named Rebecca, a 27-year-old girl, was on the team. Gorgeous girl. And there were a couple others on the team, but she's going to be the focus of the story here. And anyway, they were working with a team right, another team that we work with over there. And I get a call one morning and say there was a serious car wreck. And three of the women that were on the short-term team were in that car, along with one Nigerian brother, and one of them's dead. Anyway, I immediately went to the hospital where they were going to be coming in, and they said, I said, like in my mind already, I knew which one had gone on, and so which one had died. It was the youngest, it was Rebecca, and I remember being there when her body was unloaded from the back of just this van, and you know, I still remember her shoes that she had on, and already, you know, she was pretty messed up from the accident, but Niger put us through a whole hassle of having to get her body, just the whole process of preparing her body for shipping back to the States and whatnot. And anyway, long story short is, unfortunately, different members of the team had to deal with her body. And within days, her body was not really even recognizable as a human. Like, it was just a body of flesh that was
gross. Why do I say that to you? I say, so quickly our vanity fades. So quickly this flesh fades. It's not worth living for. This is just a little tent that I have for a few years. And pretty soon my tent will be done away with. It's going to be put in the ground, but my soul will be free. And then one day, my body will rise, and I'll be given a new body. And that will be the one for eternity.
Yeah.
But let us not focus too much on the temporal, but rather let's invest in the eternal. So I'm just going to trust God to have taken these words, and please, I hope you know, I'm not being dogmatic on this or this. All I want to do is I want to just share with you what the Lord has burdened my heart to say, cultivating our heart for the mission and the missionary, Jesus Christ. May we go out and live for Him and be faithful to Him. And may you be willing, whether it's you or whether it's someone else, if your grandkids come up to you and say, I want to go to Papua New Guinea, I want to go to Japan, I want to go to Philadelphia, let's be the first one to send them out the door and say, go! Go! And let's be the first one to send them out the door and say, you're allowed to give your life for Christ. You have my blessing. You know, I asked both my parents to give me their blessing before I went to the Middle East. I specifically said, I don't plan on, at some time when I think about you, I'm not planning on coming back. I told them, you can ask even my parents. I said, before I leave the Middle East, I want you both to release me as your son. I know you love me, but I want to know you told me to go. And I want you to know that the disciples died for Christ. I plan on doing the same one day. And they said, well, my dad said quickly, you got my blessing. My mom took a little while. About 3 weeks later, came back to me crying her face out and said with incredible love and a hug, she says, the Lord gave you to me. I've got no greater honor than to give you back to Him. And I'll tell you, my parents have not one time since that day ever held me back. They said, go. So maybe harder than going yourself is going to be the role of the father who said to his son, go die for these people. And the cup of wrath will not be spared from you because I love them. May His testimony touch our hearts to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words, you know my heart. These words are not easy to say, and I'm a little burdened because I just pray, God, that words are not taken out of context. Lord, thank you for these dear saints in this place, some who are sending, some who are going, some who are supporting in beautiful ways, others who are right here so invested in lives. God, thank you for the faithfulness that's in this room, but I would be naive to think that we're all being faithful. Lord God, I pray for those that maybe don't know you, and I pray first they would have an encounter with the Almighty so that they would recognize your holiness, your glory, but your love. Your love which gave them a coal instead of a cross. Father, I pray too that for those of us that do know you, Lord, show us, just show us that next step to take. We're not asking for C, B, and E, just A. Just give us A, Lord. Show us the next step, and may we be found faithful. And Father, I pray that we would all be willing in this room to give what you've given us, and that's the breath of life, that we would just be willing to give it back to you as one final offering of praise, one final song from our lungs, that final breath of life saying, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all praise and glory and honor and blessing, for He was slain. It's in that precious name that all these things are lifted up. Amen.
And through many days, Lord,